Have you ever doubted the existence of God? I know. The quick answer that you want to scream out is, of course not. Because we're kind of taught that, that if you doubt, something is wrong with you. You might have even had doubts, brought them to someone you knew, and that person looked at you and just said, well, you just have to have faith, you know? And then they start giving you some bumper sticker theology. Oh, just let go and let God. Well, that's a problem. I have let go and I have no God, so how can I let go and let God? I'm doubting that he even exists. Oh, just trust that he's there. Well, how do I do that, especially in the midst of my circumstances? And again, I'm not talking about the occasional doubt. Don't get me wrong. That happens to me frequently, where you read something or you experience something and you go, huh, did God actually see that? I doubt it. He understood what just happened. Those are quickly chased away by our faith. I'm not talking about those doubts. I'm talking about the doubt you get when you have come to church week after week after week, and somehow you're still really empty inside, and you wonder, does God even know anything about my life? It's when you start to pray and it feels like the air is swallowing up your prayer requests before it even reaches God, even if there is a God. I believe that sometimes those with even the strongest of faiths can go through extreme periods of doubt. If I were to say, do you know about doubting Thomas? You would probably say, sure, we've heard about him. Every time we talk about poor Thomas, doubt is not his middle name, it's his first name. But what about John the Baptist? You know John the Baptist? He was the one that was cousin to Jesus. He was the one that leapt for joy in his mother's womb, Elizabeth. When Elizabeth and Mary greeted each other, John the Baptist inside the stomach jumped for joy, and it was incredible. Later on, when Jesus was about to start the public ministry, Jesus was walking by, and John the Baptist, who had a ton of followers, said, everybody, look over there. See that guy walking by? He is the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. He is so amazing. He is so incredible that I can't even stoop down to untie his shoes. That's how good he is. If you want to follow anyone, don't follow me. He said things like, I must decrease and get out of the way so that Jesus can increase. Some of the most incredible, faithful sayings of the Bible come from the lips of John the Baptist. But did you know that John the Baptist had doubts? He had some major doubts. Because John the Baptist went through some major struggles and circumstances. He was a prophet, meaning that he spoke out against sin, calling people to repentance, calling people to follow Jesus. And he decided to call out the sins of the king. And it got really dangerous. See, the problem was, the king, the ruler, had problems with sexual faithfulness. I'm not drawing any parallels at all to any contemporary stuff, but you could start to see that maybe there'd be a danger, because as he spoke out against the king, saying what he is doing is wrong, eventually it got to the ears of the king. And if you were the king and you had this pesky little prophet running around saying that what you were doing is wrong, what you were doing is sinful, and you had the means and abilities to silence that guy, you would. So Herod takes good old John the Baptist and throws him in jail. Now this is a problem, because John the Baptist was waiting for the coming kingdom. He saw Jesus. He knew Jesus. He had a relationship, a familial relationship with Jesus. And at that point, there should have been no problems for believers in Jesus. The Messiah had shown up. So now that the Messiah shows up, now the king's going to be overthrown, now the Romans are going to be kicked out, and now we're going to finally be in charge, and we're going to be able to do everything right the way we want to. And the next thing you know, John the Baptist is in jail. And then John the Baptist gets the order of execution. Now that's a fun order, isn't it? You see, he continued to cry out. They continued to try to give him chances, like, hey, John, just like tone down the rhetoric. And he's like, I will not tone down the rhetoric. What Herod is doing is wrong. And so in a drunken stupor, while Herod is partying with his buddies, he makes a promise that he has to keep, which is John's got to die. And so John is in jail. Now, John's disciples were also struggling because they were like, wait a second, I didn't realize that was supposed to happen. I thought when you followed God, everything went great, right? Isn't that what we often think? Just follow God and your life will be perfect. Yeah, said no biblical person ever, because it's just simply, plainly not true. In fact, the moment you become Christian, you've actually entered into a war, a battle, whether you like it or not. And so John's disciples are struggling. What do we do? Because I didn't think that John was going to end up in jail. And all of a sudden, wait a second, John might die? This is not how we planned this. So John's disciples are struggling. And that's when this interesting little event takes place. Matthew chapter 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on there to teach and preach in the town of Galilee. Towns of Galilee, that was Jesus' MO. He walked around, he taught people, he preached that the kingdom was coming. He healed people, raised the dead, cast out demons. Pretty incredible. Verse 2, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? What he's saying is, disciples, go ask Jesus, because I think I might have maybe miscalculated. Maybe Jesus isn't the Messiah. Maybe he isn't the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I put all of my faith and trust in him, but I'm now in jail, and I don't know if what I am doing is right. This is John confessing his doubts. This would be like us saying, God, I don't know if you even exist. Can you even hear me? And it has absolutely nothing to do with the level of faith that you maybe had prior. I can't prove it, but I'm pretty certain that everyone at one point or another has actually asked the question, maybe what I'm doing is just ridiculous. I have. There's been times things have gone on in my life, and I wonder, I don't think God allows stuff like this to happen to his followers. It happens frequently whenever I see school shootings. And I wonder, I mean, does God not have the power to stop those things? I mean, he does. Doesn't he? Well, if he does, then why doesn't he stop them? And if he doesn't stop them, then is God not good? Or maybe the easiest solution is God just doesn't exist. Maybe you are one who had someone that was really sick. Maybe it was your mom. And you prayed and you prayed and you prayed, and you had even pastors come to you and say, you know what? I believe that God is going to heal her. I believe that she's going to be okay. So you put your faith in that and you put your trust in that, and the next thing you know, she's gone. Maybe you've prayed and prayed and prayed for healing for yourself, but nothing happens. And you wonder, there's either something wrong with me or there is no God. Question, how does God respond to our unbelief in him? I know that's my, that's my concern, right? I don't want to say, God, I don't think you exist, and then all of a sudden God show up, and then I feel like a real idiot, or he shows up in other ways, and then I feel real stupid, and I'm wondering, if God is there and I disbelieve him, is he going to get back at me? Is he going to punish me because I didn't trust in him? You know, is he going to say, well, what happened to you? Like, why didn't you believe? Don't you have enough faith? What's wrong with you? And then especially if you're in any sort of leadership capacity as a pastor, I'm like, well, shouldn't I like always believe and have no doubts? John the Baptist had major doubts and essentially was wondering, is Jesus the actual Messiah? Maybe I miscalculated. Maybe I'm wrong. Now, what would you do if you're Jesus? Here comes these disciples walking up. They're like, hey, Jesus, we need to talk. And he says, okay. And they go, we're John's disciples. Okay. You know John the Baptist? He goes, yeah. You know John the Baptist? One's in jail right now? Yeah. You know John the Baptist? He's your cousin, right? Yeah. You know he's going to die, right? Yeah. So, are you God? Are you powerful enough to stop this? Are you good enough to stop this? He wants to know, are you the actual one? Or maybe you're not. And maybe we should be looking for someone else. And the inference is there, maybe we should be looking for someone stronger, more loving, because it's obviously not you, because you're not doing anything. I almost get offended for Jesus. Like, if I was Jesus, I would have looked at him. I don't know what I would have done. I'm pretty sure I would have zapped him in some way. Maybe I would have made him go bald. Maybe they would have gotten hemorrhoids instantaneously. I would have done. I have a lot of ideas. If I were Jesus, I'd be like, you doubt me, huh? You doubt me. Let me show you some things. God's response to unbelief is amazing. It is not the way we often respond. When people come to me and they're like, I doubt the existence of God, I often look at them like incredulously, like, really? Like, what, are you stupid or something? What's wrong with you? Isn't that how I feel that sometimes. Sometimes I've done that as I've confessed, man, I'm having some doubts right now because this is really bad. And people look at me and go, why would you doubt? What's wrong with you? And I almost feel stupid. Let's see what Jesus does. Because Jesus is going to give a reaction, which I think is pretty impressive. And I think it's, I know this is how God reacts to unbelief because Jesus is God and this is God reacting to unbelief. Are you ready? Verse 4. Jesus replied, you are an idiot. Oh, sorry. No. There we go. Sorry. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Isn't that interesting? He does not go into the ontological, cosmological, or teleological arguments on the existence of God. You're like, what are those? Well, if you study an apologetics course, that's the first thing you get taught. These arguments about the existence of God. And instead of doing that, Jesus says, you know what? Just look around you. If you want to see who I am and what I do, just look at what I do. And he says, when you look around and see the actions that I do, you see that I'm raising the dead. Well, that's a good thing. You see that the sick are being healed. Okay, that's good. The blind are receiving sight. The deaf are hearing. The lame are walking. The demons are being cast out. He says, just look. Just investigate it. Jesus invites investigation. I know that we often get troubled about that. Like if people start doubting God and who he is and what he does, we're like, well, we're a little worried if people start investigating that this, maybe they'll come to the conclusion that it's all not true. No, if you start investigating all this stuff, you'll find out that it's actually true. The worst thing, listen to this, the worst thing you could do with doubting is do nothing about it. Because what's going to end up happening is you're going to start spiraling down out of control. Your doubt will lead to more questions. Because you're not getting answers, you have more doubts, which leads to more unanswered questions. And soon there's nothing. I have no problem. Larry has no problem. If you have doubts about God, come and say it. And I promise you, from the bottom of my heart, you will not be laughed at, ridiculed, scorned, made to feel stupid, in fear, or anything like that. I promise you that we're going to say, let's just talk about what God does. Let's just see what God does in our lives. And I tell you, it is amazing how things happen. I did this one time with a college student. She came to me and she was like, I doubt the existence of God. I said, okay. I said, has anything ever happened in your life that you can't explain? She says, yes, there is. I said, oh, well, tell me about it. She said, as I started to have my doubts and started worrying that maybe there is no God, I ended up with a major bout of depression. And I came to the conclusion that since there is no God and there is no afterlife, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's really no point in living. And if we don't have any punishments for our sin, I just figured the best thing to do was just get out of this place. So she said, I made a plan to kill myself. She had it all set. She had stored up the pills. They're ready to go. She knew exactly the day that she was going to do it. That's what she told me. This is from her. She said, I knew exactly when I was going to do it. And I remembered when I woke up that morning, I was almost feeling excited. Like, this is it. I finally get to get out of this place. And I said, well, obviously it didn't happen because you're sitting right here in front of me. I said, what happened? She said, well, this is what I can't explain. That morning I got up. I woke up. My eyes opened. I knew this was the day. And she says, and I cannot explain it. My body did not move. I go, what do you mean your body did not move? She said, I tried to move my arms. I couldn't move my arms. I tried to sit up. I couldn't sit up. I tried to move my legs. I couldn't move my legs. This is her words. I'm not making this stuff up. She said, it was as if someone had taken their hand and was holding me down on the bed. And I'm looking at her with these wide eyes. And I'm like, oh! And she said, oh, yeah, I know. You're going to say it's God. Well, what else could it be? Are you kidding me? I didn't go into any discussion about cosmological, teleological, or ontological arguments of God. It's just, what has God done? And afterwards, she said, well, I guess there is a possibility that maybe it was God. I said, well, I'm just telling you right now, I really honestly think it is. Just like, what else could that have been? She goes, I don't know. I said, just look and see what God's done. This is the way you battle doubt. This is the way that you try to take out anything that stops you from believing. Is all you have to do is start looking around. Start looking back. Start looking forward. Start looking to your left and your right. And I'm pretty certain that all of us here have in some way, shape, or form had an experience, an encounter with God in such a way that was so powerful that when we actually start contemplating that, it chases every possibility that we would doubt the existence of God. For those of you that have known me for any length of time, you know that for my wife and I, it's about a car accident that we were in, November 9th, 1991. And if you take a look at the evidence shows that she and I should have been dead. It's just, there's no way around it. But we aren't. I don't think I... Yeah. If ever I start wondering, is God good? All I got to do is look at that and say, God is good. He saved me. If ever I start doubting, I start looking at all the times that God has done stuff in the past, things I cannot explain. And that's what Jesus says, go and tell John what you see and what you hear. He said, don't go back with a three-pronged argument to try and convince John that I am the Messiah. Well, here's three bullet points of why Jesus is the Messiah. Point number one. No, it doesn't do any of that. Just go and look. You tell him what you see and hear. And it's powerful that seeing what God does chases away those doubts. What's also interesting about this is that Jesus then goes on to make an example of John. So he's trying to encourage John. John, I know you're doubting. I know you're struggling. I know you're in pain. I know you're worrying about your circumstances. I'm here. I promise. Just look around. But I'm sure at that point, the other people were like, wow, if John has doubts, how are we going to make it? Because no one has greater strength than John. Maybe John's not as good as we thought he was. Have you ever done this? Maybe you hear of a pastor who struggles with his faith at one point and maybe even comes out and says, I'm really struggling with God right now. I'm really angry at God right now. I'm really doubting his goodness and his graciousness. Some people stand far off and go, well, if he has problems, there's no hope for me. I think I'm out of here. Maybe this is not the right thing to do. Question, can doubting faith be lifted up as a positive example? Let's see what Jesus does. Because at this point, maybe you would say, if I were Jesus, I'd be like, hey guys, don't look at John. All right, he's struggling a little bit, has some problems. He eats locusts and wild honey and gets some stuck in his teeth. And, look at me. That's what I would have done if I was Jesus. But this is really interesting how Jesus then starts highlighting John. Of all the people, like, Jesus, choose someone better than John. But that's not what he does, because John's, I think, a perfect example for all of us. When we struggle, look at what he says. I'm on verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. So he's going to now, what is he going to do? Don't look at John or look at John. Look at what he says. What did you go out into the desert to see? He's talking about John. John went out in the desert. John was a little weird. A man, John had faith. What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a reed swayed by the wind? He's actually saying, look, John's solid. But it's so weird because at this point, John's not solid. Your faith does not rest upon the emotions you are struggling with at that point in time. Your faith revolves completely and utterly upon the person in whom you have the faith in. You catch the difference? There's going to be times you're going to be swayed by the wind. You're going to be wondering, does God exist? Does God not exist? I'm going through really terrible times. I just got diagnosed that I have cancer. I wonder if God exists. I just got fired from my job. I doubt God exists. I just saw another mass shooting. I doubt God exists. And Jesus says, I understand. Remember, it's not about your belief. It's about my existence and my belief. There's times that even Timothy said, when we are faithless, God is faithful. It's the strangest thing. He goes through this whole litany, and you're thinking you're knowing exactly what he's going to say. And at the end, he goes, when we are faithless, God is faithful. He says, you know what? You have room to doubt. Isn't that incredible? You have room to doubt. You have room to struggle. You have room to have pain. You have room to scream and yell because I'm still here. And that's what he's saying. John is not a reed swayed by the wind because it's not about how John is feeling at that point in time. It's all about the truth. And the truth is, God loves him. God's there for him. God exists. Yeah, Jeff? Yeah. Yeah, I have a feeling that with John, his doubts really stem from two things. One is the misunderstanding of the Messiah and who he. All the disciples had this problem. I mean, Jesus is floating up in the air, and as he's going up, they're like, "Oh, hey, Jesus, are you establishing the kingdom of heaven right now?" Right, as he's floating, he's like, "Bye," "No, I'm not. I'm establishing a different kingdom, a spiritual kingdom." So I think part of that, but I also think the part of it stems from the fact that he's hurting. And I don't know about you, that's when I feel the dabblings of doubt. Is John was in jail, was getting ready to be executed. So I think it stems from a couple of different things, which is the same thing we have. Yeah, you may have a misunderstanding about God, and he's got to correct that. So what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a reed swayed by the wind? Okay, well, if not that, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, John didn't wear fine clothes. He didn't have something impressive about himself. He wasn't about the worldly activities. He said, well, then what did you go out to see? A prophet? And Jesus is like, yes. I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you. He goes on to talk about more about this. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Whoa, wait a second. You mean John the Baptist, this great guy who had great confessions of faith, great opportunities to witness to who Jesus is, but who also had extreme serious doubts. Jesus says, this guy is great. He's greater than all men up until now. That's got to tell you something. That we don't have to put on this bravado faith of I have no doubts whatsoever. No, God gives the room for the doubt. It gives room for you to be able to expand. It helps you. I don't believe that you can actually have a really super strong, vibrant faith without having some doubts, because the doubts are they going to drive you to try to find some answers. And when you find the answers, it's going to strengthen you. It's going to make you better. Again, this is the reason why we love watching the Olympics, because this is the best of the best. And you and I can't do it, though I really think they should. I do believe that they should put one regular person in the Olympics to go alongside of all, because I watch them and I go, I could do that. I'm like, you know, they're skiing down a hill. I'm like, oh, Lindsey Vonn, why did you, like, I wouldn't have met, are you kidding me? I wouldn't have made, like, I'd be still snow plowing down the thing. I don't know why I digress. So, someone had a question, or Jim, yes. Yes. Oh, yeah. Without a doubt that this is not, that's why he's going and trying to encourage not only John, but also John's disciples, and then all of the people that were listening to him, because they might be saying, oh my gosh, why does he follow John? Like, John's a doubter. Why would you follow a doubter? If you have problems following a doubter, I don't think you should come to this church. I think that would be a problem. Because we all doubt. We all have struggles. We all have problems. Yeah. Yeah. And John was, he was constantly pointing to Jesus. I think there was just this loyalty that they were supposed to be following after Jesus. Yeah. So John is this great guy. No one has risen that is greater than John the Baptist. Yet this is interesting. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of, hold on. Who here thinks that they are least in the kingdom of heaven? Raise your hand. Who here thinks that my faith is really not all that good? I often have a lot of doubts, way more than John the Baptist. I mess up a lot. I don't always live my life according to God's word, and I'm really struggling. I'm pretty sure that if we were going to rank Christianity, I would be like down near the bottom. Who here would? Yeah, I think we all would. Paul would. He's chief of sinners, right? We all would think that. So if you believe that you are the least of the kingdom of heaven, are you ready for this? Are you ready? No. John the Baptist, Jesus says John the Baptist is greater than anyone who has ever been born up until now. Well, even with all the doubts, yes, he is greater. And then he says, and if you are least in the kingdom of heaven, shoot, where am I at? Yet, the middle of 11. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Oh, wow. Sometimes we worry about what God thinks of our faith, and how we struggle, and how we stay up at night pondering questions that give us nightmares because we're not quite too sure if God loves us anymore, because we are not doing what God wants. And Jesus says, you are even greater than John the Baptist. Because it takes a special type of faith to trust in something that you don't see. Gary. But yeah, John the Baptist, if you don't know the end of the story, John the Baptist dies. Spoiler alert. You know, I've been telling, now, out of curiosity, Do you think John's disciples were praying that John would live? You would think so. You would have to, right? And yet, John dies. And this starts to, I can't tell you where John's faith was at the, you know, at that point, but I do believe, I'm pretty certain that John's disciples did make it back to John and said, all right, well, Jesus told us, look around, and Jesus pointed to all this stuff. He's the real deal. So I believe that John obviously died with faith, and even Jesus says no one greater has been born yet than John. So there seems to be this. So again, even if you doubt, even if you struggle, even if you worry, even if you pray for your mom to be healed from cancer and she still dies, look around you and see all that God is doing. If you've been praying for that job, like, God, I am so tired of being unemployed, please give me anything. I'll even work at Jamba Juice. I really don't care. Yes, that's okay. I'm not picking on anyone working at Jamba Juice. None whatsoever. I just, out of the corner of my eye, I saw that Jamba Juice. I'd take anything, but like, God, you're not even giving me Jamba Juice. And then you all of a sudden end up in credit card debt, and then you end up in even worse debt, and you're wondering to yourself, God must not exist because he didn't even answer my prayers. And you doubt, and you struggle, and you wonder, maybe I'm a subclass citizen. Maybe I'm not as good of a Christian as I thought I was. The doubt, God leaves room for doubt. You can doubt. So I think that John did doubt. I think he probably even had questions even up until the end. And then I believe that once his head was chopped off, he was ushered into the presence of God. And there I could say he doubts no more. Yeah. But yeah, that's, I think that was probably part of the struggle. That's part of our struggle. When we pray, and nothing seems to happen. We start saying, well, maybe God doesn't hear us. Or maybe even worse, God doesn't exist. Does God give room for that? Yes. Don't do nothing. Do something. Investigate. And he goes on. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. It's a reference to the Malachi prophecy, Malachi chapter 4. I'm not going to get into that. There's huge debates on that. It's rather simple. Everyone always debates it. They're like, well, people came to John and said, are you Elijah? And John said, no. But Jesus says, not just on one occasion, but on several occasions, he is Elijah. So at that point, who are you going to trust? Doubting John the Baptist or the Son of God who never lies? I'm going to trust in Jesus at that point. I think John was having some problems at that point. All right, so he was the Elijah that was to come, the forerunner. And then he says, he who has ears, let him hear. I'm going to quickly go through this. This is some weird stuff, but he's making a point. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, we played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't mourn. He's essentially saying, you're like babies. Like, stop it. You're crying out. Like, here comes, and he goes on. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man, he's referring to himself, came eating and drinking. They say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So he's essentially saying, look, you're not going to be happy no matter what happens. If I give you a job, you're going to be complaining that you have to go to work every day and pay taxes. If you don't have a job, you're going to be worried about that. You're going to pray for your mom. She's going to be healed from cancer, but then she's going to maybe struggle at the end of life with emphysema. I mean, we seem to be never satisfied with what God does. Essentially, we just need to be trusting that even in the midst of all of this garbage we're going through, God is always faithful, period. That's why he says, but wisdom is proved right by her actions. Take a look at what Jesus does. Take a look at what Jesus says. You don't need fancy arguments. Sometimes I use fancy arguments because people want to get into fancy arguments with me. But most of the times, all I got to do is say, does Jesus love us? All I have to do is look at the cross, and I am assured 100% that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, because I have a really cool argument that I learned in college. For the Bible tells me so, little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. If you've come here today because you are weak and you're tired and you're wondering and you're thinking maybe God doesn't exist, or maybe there's been times in the past, or maybe you're just having some questions or doubts, or maybe, God forbid, you are about to enter into a season where everything's going to be turned upside down for you. And I want you to know this. God loves you. He has room for doubt for you. It is okay to doubt. Just don't stay in it. investigate, look around, see what God is doing, and you will be amazed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for this incredible love that you give to us, that we get to experience. And we pray now, Lord, that if we have been struggling and we've been hurting and we've been crying out and we don't see anything, and maybe we've done it for 2 weeks, or maybe we've done it for 2 months, or maybe we've done it for 2 years, or maybe we've been doing it for 2 decades and it just doesn't seem like anything's working, nothing's getting better. We stop now and we look at the cross and we see Jesus. We see Jesus who gave his life for us. We see all of the miracles that he's done in our life. And we stop and we go, Lord, thank you. Thank you that even in the midst of all the problems that I have, you still are there. You are faithful even when I'm faithless. And thank you that even when we dabble in doubt, you still come and you call us great. Not because of our emotions, not because of our struggles, but because of who you are, because of what you have done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.